2 weeks ago, if you were with us, we looked at our purpose statement of the church, which simply states this: we seek to know God that we might glorify Him. Well, today I'd like to continue to look further into that topic of glorifying God and what that means, what the Bible has to say about it, and specifically in the area of God's creation. How does God's creation glorify Him? If you have your Bibles with you today, you can turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 19. This psalm was written by David, who wrote many of the psalms. And we'll just be looking at the first three verses this morning. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." Well, David begins here by saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, when you hear that word heaven, what do you think of? You probably think of heaven, right? Most of us think of that place where God dwells in all His glory, where there is no sin whatsoever. If we have loved ones who have known the Lord, they've known Christ, and they've passed away, they've died, we know that they are now in this place called heaven. They're in the presence of God. For to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. And so in our minds, we think that is heaven. But in this verse here, you notice that heaven is plural, right? David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And that is because from the Hebrew mindset, there was more than one heaven, you could say. The first heaven that they viewed was that area above our heads. When we look up and see the clouds, that's the first heaven. And then when we gaze beyond that, if you go out on a nice clear night and gaze up into the sky and look at the moon and you see the stars, that would be the second heaven. And then thirdly, there is the third heaven, which is the place where God actually dwells, which we refer to mainly as our heaven. And what David is speaking of here in this passage is the visible heavens, those things that we can see. We might call them the skies or the space, the atmosphere. When we look up at the clouds, when we look up at the sun and the moon and the stars, what it ought to provoke in us is glorifying God. That's what it ought to do. Many of you I know the famous hymn, "How Great Thou Art." It's funny, I thought it was like really old, like from, you know, a couple hundred years ago. It was written in the 1950s, I guess. But anyway, these are some of the words which you may recall. The hymn writer Stuart Pine says this: "I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." And when you and I gaze out at God's creation, it ought to provoke praise to God. It ought to provoke us to want to glorify and exalt and magnify God for who He is. We live in a day where there's a vast amount of knowledge concerning the universe, and every day we're learning new data, new facts, new details about our universe, and science is just overflowing with info that we're gaining. And so we may hear from a scientific point of view the breakdown of, say, a lightning bolt. And we may hear that, you know, there's positive and negative charges, there's updraft and there's downdraft, there's water particles and ice particles, and all these things are happening from a scientific point of view. But you know what? None of that should detract from the glory of God. None of that should take away from the glory of God. Because guess who made every molecule? God did. Guess who commands every molecule to go to a certain place at a specific time? God does. God ordains that. And so we are to give God glory in creation when we see what His hand has done. As we consider the heavens and the skies, it ought to cause us to say this: God, You are so great, and I am so small. And yet this is often the opposite of the mindset of our culture, because our culture tends to make God much smaller than He actually is and make men much bigger than they actually are. How does our culture make God small? Well, for one, they question His wisdom. And you may hear people say this, well, if God is such an all-wise, all-knowing God, why would he do that? Or why would he allow that to happen in a kind of a defiant way? And what that reveals is really the heart of man, the arrogance of man, to think that there's someone out there who may just have more understanding and wisdom than they do. A creator God who has great wisdom and great knowledge. Many people live by this philosophy. If I can't understand it, then I won't believe it. But again, that philosophy makes man look very big and God look very small. That philosophy displays the arrogance of man. That philosophy puts man at the center of the universe, not God. Claiming that there is no higher power, no higher wisdom, no greater mind than the mind of man. And that philosophy simply does not bring glory to God. You see, whenever mankind is the centerpiece of society, whenever mankind exalts their IQ and supposed wisdom, whenever mankind seeks to live apart from the wisdom and the knowledge of God, then who receives the glory? Man does, right? Not God. Let me ask you, do you glorify God? Are you a glory giver or a glory stealer? When you consider creation, does it provoke you to glorify God? Does it humble you? It should. That's what it should do for us. Listen to what David also says in Psalms chapter 8. You heard this morning in our scripture reading, but let me read it again. Verses 3 and 4, he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. David had this mindset or this attitude. When I look out and just see the galaxies and see the vastness of this universe, this is what it makes me think of. Wow, God, you are great and I am really small. And yet you chose to use man to really have dominion over the earth. That's an incredible privilege that mankind has, though we are so small in the eyes of God. David goes on to say this in verse 2 of our passage. He says, day after day, they, referring to the heavens and the skies, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. You see, though the stars do not have mouths, and though they are in one sense silent, on another hand, they speak. They speak very loudly, very clearly to the knowledge of God. You see, every time some astrophysicist comes up with some new detail or new data, do you know what God does? Yep, I knew that. I knew that. Maybe he does this. Oh, yeah, I knew that too. I mean, you're not mesmerizing me at all because I am the creator of all things. I know every law. I know every molecule, particle, nano, blah, 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 quantum physics. I know it all. I've made it all. And yet, in our world, what happens? Humans are so mesmerized, right, by this data. Oh, this is good stuff. And where does it stop? It stops with man. And God says, no, you need to glorify me. Because I've created it all. May we be those who give God glory. You see, giving God glory because of his creation is a good thing. Because this is what we were made for. This is our purpose, to glorify God. And creation is one way that we can do this if we have the right attitude. So the next time you sit out on a nice clear night and you just gaze up at the stars, or maybe you're just floating on a tube somewhere in Pastor's pool, right? So, or maybe I'm thinking a bigger body of water, like we just went to Connecticut and we got to go to the ocean, so you can kind of float in there and you think about the gazillion gallons of water that are in the ocean and it's the power of God that is displayed there. When you look out at just a simple flower, if you have a garden and you see the vegetables that are growing, or even when you mow a million blades of grass, it ought to provoke you to give glory to God because he alone is creator. It all comes from him. Creation screams that there is a creator. And that is why one of the most defiant things any human being can do is to, after visually seeing the beauty of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God, the design of God, and then say there is no God, is simply downright arrogance to say that. Paul reminds us of this in the book of Romans, Romans 1:20. He says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly" what? "Clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse." Have you ever said to someone, "You know what? No more excuses, right? I'm tired of your excuses." Or maybe someone has said that to you. Hey, buck up, will you? Stop giving me excuses. I don't want to hear any excuses. You know what God will say to all those who have denied his existence? No excuses. No excuses. So then how can we glorify God as we consider his creation? Well, first off, of course, is to acknowledge God. Acknowledge that he's creator. But two ways I want to look at briefly today. And two words I want you to keep in your hearts and minds today are the words fear and joy. First is fear. Let me read to you from Psalm chapter 29. Again, David says this, Psalm 29, verses 3 through 9. He says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and all in his temple, all cry, glory, glory." Notice that David attributes all of these, what we might call natural things, to the very power of God. There is no mention of Mother Nature by David. He doesn't explain away the lightning and the breaking of the cedar trees by describing the, quote, science of it. He says God's voice is in all of that. And so we see that there is a healthy fear of God that we ought to have, an awe, a reverence of God when we consider his creation, his handiwork, when we hear the thunder, when we see the lightning, when we see the mighty wind. Many of you, I'm sure, watched the news this week, and big thing in the news was the tornado that touched down in western New York, right, Erie County. I guess there was a few, actually, that may have actually touched down, but most of you probably saw the one that went through the Erie County fairgrounds there in Hamburg. There was even a video out of a security camera, maybe some of you saw that, right, where a car was just kind of lifted up and spun a little bit, right, and put back down. And when you think about that, that was a very small tornado. There's been tornadoes that have done much greater damage, greater destruction than that. And yet we're in awe when we think of the power that just is displayed in a tornado there. How many of us have said, "Well, we live in western New York, so we may have to contend with snow, but we don't have to worry about earthquakes and tornadoes," right? Boy, am I glad of that. Well, the people in Hamburg aren't saying that anymore, are they? We still have to worry about that. And so one thing that we ought to have is a healthy fear of God. We need to see the storms and say, oh God, you are mighty. God, this is your hand. You know, we can explain it through science, but it is you. You're in the midst of this. So that, what is keeping me alive right now? What is keeping me from being struck by a lightning bolt? And I sure hope God doesn't put into practice my words here. But what is keeping God from striking me right now with a lightning bolt? What is keeping God right now from having us all being swept away as we're outside in a tornado? What is keeping God from allowing the floodwaters to rise so that we all drown right now? His mercy. His mercy. And so every day we need to praise God for his mercy, because we could all be utterly destroyed in an instant were it not for his mercy. Let me ask you, does God's creation produce a healthy fear of God within you? It should. It should. And the final thing I want to mention today is that we can glorify God in creation by rejoicing. And you may say, what are you, nuts, Pastor? You just talk about fearing God and now you're saying rejoice, right? Yeah, yeah. Actually, fearing God can lead to rejoicing, because fearing God should not paralyze us. It should simply humble us. And when we're in a state of humility, then it's when we can truly rejoice in the things of God and who God really is. God's creation should bring us joy. If I were to ask you today, how is your joy meter doing? We've all got a joy meter, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, where's it at right now? How was it this morning when you got up this morning and came to church today? On a scale of 1 to 10, what would you give it? If it's way down, like 2 or 3, then maybe you need to consider God's creation a little bit more. Maybe you need to take a walk once in a while. Don't walk now, but after the service is done, you can go for a nice walk and just enjoy God's creation. So many of us spend so many hours in four walls, locked inside of these buildings, and we fail to see the beauty of God's creation that ought to provoke praise, ought to provoke us to glorify and magnify God when we consider his handiwork, what he's made and what he's done. There was a man who is well known for his love of God's creation, a man by the name of Maltby Babcock. He lived right here in Lockport. He ministered actually in Lockport about 130 years ago. Nobody was born then, right? No. So he was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Lockport. And if you've never been there, please don't go there and join there. But you want to take a tour, you can. Actually, I know the pastor there is a great guy. If Lord leads you there. But no, you stay here. But if you want to take a nice tour, you're looking for a touristy thing to do when family comes into town, go to that church and see the beautiful stained glass windows, Tiffany windows. And there's also a gospel presentation with each window that you can listen to. But anyway, Maltby was a pastor back in the late 1800s of this church, of that church in Lockport. And he's known for the famous hymn, "This is my Father's World." Has anybody ever heard that before? That hymn, "This is my Father's World." He wrote that. It was actually a very large poem that actually got turned into a song after he died by someone else. But I want to read to you just the first couple of verses of that song, because what Maltby liked to do, it's a funny name, is it Maltby? It sounds like, you know, like a malt ball or something. But Maltby, he would often go out at lunchtime, take a break from his studies, and he would just take a walk through the woods. And when he would return, people would say, this guy is just beaming with joy. He's like dancing for joy, because he would just consider the handiwork of God. And it provoked praise and joy in his heart. And so listen to what he writes in this hymn. He says, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks," there you go, Tom, "rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." If you think that isn't biblical, Psalm 24:1 says this: "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." That was a scripture that he used for that hymn. I know many of us live very busy lives. And you've heard that expression, you need to stop and smell the roses, right? I think many of us just need to stop and smell the roses, so to speak. Not just smell them because they smell nice, but stop and smell them so that it provokes praise to God. Because by his mind, by his power, he has made that beautiful rose for his glory. Not for our glory, but everything is for his glory. Look at creation and glorify your maker. Glorify God. As we close today, I do just want to read the final verse of the hymn that was written off of his poem. The third verse goes like this. It says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." You see, though Maltby loved God's creation, he loved God. He only lived to be 43 years of age. He had a passion for God. When people saw him, he was just a doer. I mean, he just was not lazy in the least bit. He was a servant of God. He loved God. But yet he knew when he looked out, this world was not as it ought be. Because though there's so much beauty, there's still a whole lot of ugliness. By ugliness, I don't mean the stinky river. Anna, my sister Anna, knows what the stinky river is. I don't know if I showed anybody who ever visited Connecticut, but in Connecticut, about a quarter mile from our house, there was this Oxabaxo River that was along factories and whatnot. And growing up in the 70s, we nicknamed it the stinky, it was nicknamed the stinky river because it was green and fish died and it stunk. And that was ugly. That was just an ugly piece of God's creation. But the ugliness that's being spoken of here is the ugliness of sin. Sins like pride and selfishness and envy and jealousy and all these things that wage war against our very soul. These are the things that really make this world a very ugly, ugly place. We see it in the people around us, and if we're honest, when we look in the mirror, we see that this stuff is within us as well. But this song points out that there is an end in sight. Jesus knows this, that the end is coming. That though things are not as they ought to be, which is a very interesting thing. Even if you speak to an atheist, they will acknowledge this. Things just aren't right. Things just aren't as they ought to be. There's an oughtness that something is broken with this creation, with mankind. Yeah, there is something broken. The broken thing is called sin that has affected each and every one of us. And Jesus came to this world to restore us back to God, to reconcile us, to make us whole again, to cleanse us from all sin, to make us spotless in his sight. Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And all of us have sin. And here's the good news. That when you turn to Christ in repentance, you acknowledge your sin. The things that Jesus says is not right. When you turn from those things and embrace Christ, you put your faith in Christ. Jesus promises to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to give you a new heart and a new start, and to begin to walk with him. And my prayer is that each and every one of you here today have put your faith and trust and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is an end day coming. There is a day that God has appointed when all mankind will be judged by the man, Jesus Christ. And we can either stand before him, looking at him as our judge, or looking at him as our Savior. I pray that each of you will look at him and say, he's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's saved a wretch like me, and I know him, and I believe in him. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's the one I live for. He's my King. And not, oh Jesus, I never submitted to you. I lived my life the way I wanted, according to my rules and my laws. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that we can come and just open your word together. And Lord, we do agree that the heavens declare your glory. God, help us to just take time out of our busy lives to say, yep, yep, God, you made that. Yep, yep, God, you did that. God, help us to give you glory for all things. Even as knowledge increases at a rapid rate, Lord, may we not lose sight of who you are, the Almighty God of the universe, worthy of our praise. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, and I pray that each and every person here today would have submitted their heart to Jesus, that they would bow their knee to him, knowing that things aren't right. Things aren't right in each of our hearts, if we're honest. That they would confess and forsake their sin and find mercy from a holy God. God, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.